Once upon a time, there was a king who had established a kingdom for himself that was just magnificent. And one day, he decided that he would walk through his kingdom to just talk to the people of the land. He made his way through the streets of the city, and he saw so much success. He saw businesses that were thriving. He saw people that were happy. And everywhere he looked, he saw these young families with small children. Children laughing and playing in the streets, just having a great time. And parents who seemed to be relieved of all kinds of stress, who were just enjoying life. He was so happy with all that he had built. And he finished the day by going up to his room, walking out on his balcony and thanking God for all that he had received in his kingdom. So there he was, standing on his balcony, looking out across the land and reminding himself of all that God had blessed him with, all the families and all the city and the buildings that had existed, the lands that he had acquired. And as he looked out and was refreshing his mind on all those elements, he all of a sudden felt panic overtake him. Because in his mind, he could see the faces of these young families, and he began to envision these young children growing up and wanting to have families of their own, and he had realized that he had built a great kingdom, but he had only built for what existed. And he knew that at some point, about 20 years down the road, that these young children would grow up and they themselves would want to have families and homes and land to farm. And he knew that he had used up most of his resources, and what he had remaining of resources could not sustain the growth that was impending. So the next morning, he gathered some of his wisest counsel, brought them together, and he began to share the problem and began to talk to them about what could be a solution for this great dilemma. Finally, one of them came up with an idea, said, Your Highness, I don't know what term they would have used, but Your Highness, we need to buy another piece of land. We need to buy many, many saplings of trees and hire the best arborists who would be the individuals who would nurture these saplings to life. If we are to have any hope to rebuild the kingdom, to expand the kingdom in the future, we've got to prepare today. And so he did that. He bought a land adjacent to their kingdom. He acquired saplings from all over the vast expanse before him, various other countries that surrounded his kingdom. And he brought together the best of the best arborists, and he said, this is your job. I want you to plant all these saplings, and I want you to nurture them, grow them, whatever you need. You take care of them, because in about 20 years, we're going to need these saplings, these trees that will grow up to something very great, and we will cut them down so that we can build a bigger kingdom. So for 15 years, these arborists took care of them every day. They looked after them, nurtured them, provided all the nutrients that were required to grow these things, and put the effort into them. Their families lived in the area where this growing forest was. And around the 15-year mark, these trees had really had grown to some height, and they were beginning to provide an atmosphere for the people looking after them. And so they thought, well, we've been putting a lot of energy into this. We might as well enjoy it. And so they began to have picnics in the forest. And one of them said, hey, what if we tied a blanket from one side of one tree to the other side of the other tree and laid in it? And they created these man-made hammocks. And they began to fill the forest with all kinds of elements for their pleasure. They start to camp out in the forest and were quite enjoying what was before them. And so they continued on for the next 5 years, and they hit the 20-year mark, the mark that the king had told them about many, many years beforehand. The king sent word that there would be lumberjacks that would be appearing the very next day to cut down the forest. And so there became a chaotic moment in this group of arborists and their families. They began to complain and to criticize. They began to become protective of the forest, and they said, this is ridiculous. We don't want to cut down this forest. We've put the energy into this. We have looked after this. This forest has given us tons of pleasure. We camp there. We sleep there. We have picnics there. We don't want to ruin what we've invested so much into. And there was this uprising that swelled, and there was going to be this boycott, and they were talking about taking out the lumberjacks. And finally, the chief arborist didn't know what to do, but he stood up and says, I need everybody's attention. So he called all the families together, and he says, I need to ask you some questions. I know you're upset, and you could hear the grumbling in the group. I know that you're angry, but let me ask you a question. Whose land is this? And he could hear the soft reply, the king's. Who gave us the saplings? The king. Who gave us all the resources we needed to look after these trees? The king. Who hired us and provided for our needs? The king. He said, Who do these trees belong to? The king. And then he said, you see, my friends, that which is most precious to our king will only be realized if we are willing to sacrifice that which does not belong to us anyways. If we are to gain what is most precious to the king, we must be willing to sacrifice that which does not belong to us anyways. And friends, I want you to grab hold of that line, because if we are to grab hold of that which is most precious to our heavenly king, if we are to grab hold of that which is most desirable to the Father, the one who sent his Son to us, if we're to grab hold of that stuff, then we must be willing to sacrifice things that don't belong to us anyways. We think they belong to us, but he's the one who provided the land. He's the one who provided the jobs. He's the one who provided the resources. He's the one who provided the giftings. He's the one who provided all that we have. And friends, we must look at our finances the same way that these arborists looked at the trees that the king had given them. And so I want to talk to you this morning about being kingdom builders. And I want you to look into your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 to 7. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look up at the screen. It says this, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 8. I want to do something I don't normally do, but I want you just to bow your heads for a second, because I really do want the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that as we look at this kingdom building message, that you would speak to our hearts. God, we can come in and just be looking forward to the 12 o'clock moment, have done our duty, or we can allow you to speak to us, to prod in areas that maybe we don't want you to prod. But we gave our hearts to you. We said we would commit our lives to you. And I'm asking this morning, as we look at this last message, that you would speak to us about what we should do with our finances. So Spirit of God, would you be at work as I'm preaching, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to instruct them on the idea of giving. And sometimes you instruct people by inspiring them. You tell them the story of what other people are doing, and this is what Paul does. He says, you know, there are these three Macedonian churches: Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. The Macedonian churches. And he says, I want you to know that they're experiencing severe trials. I mean, they're being persecuted for their faith. You think that, Corinthians, you're experiencing all the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural, but there are these three churches that are going through some severe, severe trials. They're having it hard. They are having to speak to their spirit, saying, I will bless the Lord, because things are just not that easy right now. And he says, you know what? I want you to look at them, because they have been giving in an incredible way. And I want their story to be the story that inspires you when it comes to what you do with your finances. And then he goes on and he begins to talk, and we learn some principles about being kingdom builders. The first principle I think we learn is that understanding enough leads to giving excessively. Understanding enough leads to giving excessively. Paul says, you know what? These three churches that were facing severe trials, they gave what they were able to. In fact, they gave more than they were able to. They gave beyond. Now, friends, I want you to get this. Paul doesn't say, hey, you know what? These people were really rich, and so they gave us a lot of money. These people had great paying jobs, and so they were able to provide for the ministry so the kingdom could be built. He says, you know, these people were facing severe trials, and so they gave what they were able to, and not only did they give what they were able to, but they gave more than they were able to. They gave beyond what they were able to. But friends, here's the thing. You will never know what you're able to give until you know what's enough for you. It's pretty quiet. You will never know what you're able to give to God until you know what's enough for you, until you know what your enough moment is. You see, enough is the amount that's required, the amount that's required. Those of you who are in charge of your finances for your house, you know what enough is. You know what you need to pay for your mortgage or your rent. You know what you need to pay for your car bills. You know what you need for food and for clothing and for the rainy day moments. You know what you need for the day. You know what your enough is. Some of us think our excess is enough. That we need the 5 cable packages. We need X number of pieces of clothing. We need all these experiences. We think that's enough, but you've got to understand what your enough is. J.D. Rockefeller, unbelievably wealthy individual, was near the end of his life, and he was being interviewed, and the individual said to him, they said, listen, Mr. Rockefeller, considering all that you have gained, all that you've experienced, now that you are near the end of your life, you know you can't use it all. The interviewer said, how much is enough for you? And Rockefeller thought for a moment and he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You see, friends, that's the way we live sometimes. We think our enough is not what we have, but it's just a little bit more. I just need 10% more. I just need 20% more. I just need another this and another that and another that. I just need a little bit more and that's enough. The question is, what truly is enough? How do we know that we've hit the enough moment? How do we know that we've hit that spot? Because friends, it's impossible to know what you're able to give and what you're able to contribute to the kingdom of God if you haven't figured out what your enough is. I don't know about you, but I have a love-hate relationship for buffets. I anybody with me? Is everybody here today? It's really quiet this morning. I don't know. I know it's raining outside, but is everybody awake? Just maybe just tap your neighbor, make sure that nobody's died, because we do believe in healing and we can pray for everybody. Okay. I see some more movement. I have this love-hate relationship for buffets. I love them because I have this variety of food and I don't have to deal with just one plate. I pay somewhere between $12.99 and $15.99 for the buffet. And I go to this restaurant, and I walk around. I don't know what you do, but I begin to walk around the buffet, and I see what my options are first. I don't start putting on my plate till I see all my options, because I would hate to put some things on my plate that are secondary to the things over here. So I look around, and I scout the land. And I figure out what I should put on my plate, and so I begin to gather the food, and I begin to place it on top of my plate. And then I don't just put on a portion that Ainsley would give me on a normal night. I put a lot. In fact, I maximize the plate surface area. I make sure that it spreads to the edges. And I really feel that if you're going to maximize these moments, that you shouldn't just go width-wise, but you should go height. And so I surround the geographical, and I go up, and I come, and I sit, and I eat the food. Amen. And friends, it is a great experience. The first round. And then comes round number two, because you're at a buffet. Like, I mean, if you just wanted one round, you'd go to a restaurant. I didn't go to a restaurant. I went to a buffet, and so you go to round number two. Round number two is less high, but equally impressive, and you go around and you get some of the things that you couldn't fit on your plate the first time. You know, like there are things that once the things start to slide off as you're walking, you know that's too much. And so I go back the second time, and I fill the plate for a second time. And then I don't know about you, but I'm just confessing here. I go back one more time. Three times, because three is a biblical number. I mean, all through the Bible we see it, and so I figured that that's what I should do, and so I go back a third time. And by the third time, like as I am putting the last bits of food in my mouth, like it is becoming an effort. Like at first, it's like my mouth is a magnet, and it's just pulling in the food. But this third plate, it's like it's super hard, and I'm just swallowing. I'm not even enjoying it, but it's buffet. I'm trying to get my money's worth. I finished the three plates, and now it's time for dessert. And I go and I have dessert. Okay? And you don't just get a little bit of ice cream. You don't just get like a brownie. I mean, this is buffet. And so if you want to just get the small amount, you go to a different restaurant. But you go and you maximize your plate again, and you try all kinds of desserts. I'm confessing that by the time I leave buffets most times, this is the part I hate. Most times, by the time I leave, I need to undo my belt. I am walking with less vibrancy than I normally walk at a restaurant. I am feeling gross, and I am usually full for the next 2 days. Why? Because while I'm eating, I'm thinking to myself, I paid $15.99 for this. I am getting the most that I can get out of this. I deserve another plate. I deserve more. I just need a little bit more. And I am ignoring everything in my body that is telling me, Jeff, that is enough. That's enough. I mean, there are moments, you know those moments. Those moments where your stomach is starting to expand into new places it's never been. Going to new horizons. And that's your body trying to tell you, you've had enough. Enough. You don't need any more. There is these signs, and here's the truth, is that your body will tell you that you've had enough, that you've had more than what you need. You probably had more than enough the first plate. You've had more than enough, and now if you go past the enough moment, you are going to feel less alive than you would if you had have stopped at the enough place. Friends, that's the truth with our finances too. When we live in a way where we ignore the enoughs, the spirit promptings, the guiding of God, because the truth is, and I'm speaking for me, not just for you, the truth is that I live in a society that tells me that I'm a consumer and I should have more clothes, I should have more items, I should have more experiences, I should consume as much as possible, and I ignore the promptings and the guidance of God for those moments where He says, that's enough, Jeff, that's all that you need. That's all that you need. And I buy excessively to the place where I don't get life out of what I'm buying anymore. I don't get life from it. You've got to know the enough. Some of you saw my post this week. I was in chapters, and there's a book that's called Do You Really Need This? A question that you ask when you go to buy something. And I posted, I was going to buy this book, but I didn't really need it. You know, the title helped me out. But I've been thinking about it all week. Every time we've gone into various stores, Ainsley and I, we'll walk through malls. And every time I've gone to stores, I've seen something that I liked. I went to a store just on Friday night, and I saw something. I was like, I really like that shirt. And then the question came, do I really need it? And my wife, I know, is yelling amen in her heart right now. Do you really need it? It's that moment that you say, this is enough. And friends, as a church, as people who are going to see God's kingdom grow, we've got to know where our enough is. Because if we don't know where our enough is, we will never live generously. Because we will keep being like Rockefeller, who thinks that you just need a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just one more piece of clothing, just one more material good, just one more experience, just one more thing. And we go beyond what is really enough for our lives. And the churches of Macedonia said, we know what is enough for us. We are going to give what we are able. And then they say this. Paul says this about them. Not only did they give what they were able, but they gave beyond what they were able. How does that happen? I think it's this. They came together and they're like, we need to help Paul's ministry. We need to build the kingdom. How much do we have? Well, what we really need this week is we just need enough to eat. We just need enough for our meals. Like, we don't need to buy any more clothes. We don't really need to save this week. We really just need the bare minimum. And you know, if we did simple meals, if we didn't eat out this week, we could probably survive on this amount. This is really all we need. And so we'll give the rest to Paul. And then someone says, well, what if we went beyond what we're able? Well, what do you mean? What if we chose not to eat lunches this week? Because we don't really need lunches. We could actually fast during those 7 days and pray for Paul's ministry. What if we went beyond what we're even able and gave excessively to the kingdom of God? You see, they knew what they really needed. They knew what was enough. And friends, I want to challenge you, because I'm challenging me too, to begin to look at your finances as you let go of them into the various stores that you go in and ask yourself, what is really enough? Because when you know what's enough, you know what you're able to give. And you will know what you really need so that you can give what you're able to and then go give what is beyond what you're able to. You've got to know you're enough. Number two, not only did they know they're enough, but the second principle is this, is that what we, today's investments provides tomorrow's rewards. Today's investments provides tomorrow's rewards. In 1995, I had my very first job as a youth pastor. I've talked about this many times. I'd had jobs in the past, but there was this new element of my finances that I had never experienced before. I got on staff, and my pastor pulled me aside and said, hey, now that you're a pastor, you get pension money. I'm like 23 years old, and I don't know if there are 23-year-olds in the place, but 23-year-olds aren't really thinking about retirement. And so I hadn't really thought much about it, and I was like, okay. And he says, what do you want to do with your retirement money? Can I have it? And he's like, no, you can't have it. He says, we can put it in the PAOC pension, or we can put it in our RRSPs. So I began to do a little bit of investigation, and I found out that I could actually cash in my RRSPs sometime in the future to get my first deposit on a home. Because I was making so little money, there was no way we were going to be able to save what we needed for a house. And so I said to our pastor, we're going to put this money into RRSPs. There were moments in our first 4 years of ministry where Ainsley and I hit the wall financially, where there were some major expenses. And I've heard the stories from various families. We've all faced those moments where you hit the wall financially. And there were moments I was so tempted to take the money out of those RRSPs to pay for the car expense, to pay for the Christmas gifts, to pay for something that was pressing. But we knew that we had to invest then, not access the money, so that we could get the reward in the future. And 4 years later, we left Pembroke and moved to Port Hope, and we bought a house for $120,000. Wouldn't that be amazing? $120,000. And we cashed in the RRSPs that we had, $6,000, and put a deposit on our first house. I'm thankful that we didn't take out the money beforehand. Immediately after buying that house, we went back into putting money into our RRSPs, 26 years old at the time. And friends, I'm still a good distance from retirement. But those years ago, those 20 years ago, that when we start to put money back in, we were beginning to think, hey, we need to make sure that when we hit retirement age, we have the money that we need to live off of. And there have been moments over the last 20 some odd years as we've put money into RRSPs, into the pension plan, where we have wanted to dip back in. When you have a major expense, when you have something go wrong financially, when you have those tough seasons and you don't know where you're going to get the money for those things, you want to dip in and go, you know, if we just take this amount of money from our RRSPs, Ainsley, we can pay for this bill. But the problem is this, is if we dip into the money, we spend it today and we miss out on the reward in the future. We miss out on the reward in the future. Friends, I want to tell you something. The same is true spiritually. That many of us are living simply for today's rewards. We're putting our money into the things that we can have today. But I want you to look at the scripture that we find in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Let's look at this just for a moment. Is it there? There it is. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, Jesus is telling us that we are not to invest just into today, into the moments of now, putting our money and enjoying the rewards of today, because those things won't last. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to encourage you this morning. There's a day coming that if Jesus doesn't come back ahead of that day, everybody will die. Are you encouraged this morning? We are all destined to die. And when we die, none of my soccer jerseys will come with me. My Wayne Gretzky rookie card won't come with me. My bicycle, which I'm longing to be on, will not be with me. The things that I've invested in will not be with me. It all stays here, friends. It all stays here. And Jesus says, it's a good time to get invested into the future. It's a good time to get invested into the future, into heavenly rewards that will not wear out. How's this tied to the scripture? These three churches went to Paul and said, Paul, you got to let us in on the investment. You got to let us in. You have got to allow us to get involved in this. We need to be able to invest in this because we want to store up for ourselves heavenly rewards. We want to put our money from today, and we want to see it expounded upon for the future, for the day when we get to heaven. And you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Look at this verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, friends, I want you to know that this is not, this part, some of you think, well, that means I'm going to count for every sin I've done. No, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. This judgment seat for Christians is about what we've done with our life, what we've done with our resources, what we've done with our money, what we've done with everything we've given. Have we used it for good or for bad? Because if we've used it for things that are bad, the things that do not benefit eternally, it's meaningless. But there's a day coming when we will present everything we've done with our lives, every part of our lives to Jesus Christ, where you and I will stand before Him, and Jesus will say to us, what did you do with your time? Well, I watched Netflix. I completed a full season of this. Great. That doesn't count. What did you do? What did you do with your money? I had the sweetest shoes. Great. What did you do with your giftings? Well, I was quite successful in my job. Fantastic. But what did you do for me with those things? What did you do for me with those things? You see, these churches of Macedonia, they said, Paul, we want to invest into what you're doing because we know there's a day when we're going to stand before Jesus. And we want to invest today for tomorrow's rewards because they had this vision. They knew that Paul was good soil, and they wanted to put their money into Paul and because they believed that there would be a day when they got to heaven where Jesus would call up Paul and say, Paul, what did you do with your life? And Paul would begin to walk around heaven and say, look at this family right here. They came to Christ because of me. Look at these kings. They came to Christ because of me. Look at these people over here. And there would be these swarms of people who had come to Christ because of Paul's life. And he'd say, Jesus, I give to you what I gave from my life. This is what I've given my life towards, all of these people. And all of a sudden, Paul feels a little tap on his shoulder. And you know who it is? It's those from the Macedonian churches. Hey, Paul, we helped you do this. We helped you. Some of those people who are in rags, who've got absolutely nothing, they said, Paul, don't you remember that we gave all that we could? We begged you that we could give towards your ministry. Paul, these people aren't here just because of you, but they're here because of our investment. Jesus, we gave our money years ago when we barely had anything because we wanted to see these people come to Christ. We poured into Paul through our little bit that we had. You see, friends, that's the kind of vision that God wants you to have. That you would take the little bit that you have and you would begin to invest, not for just your earthly future, but for your eternal future. Let me ask you a question. How is your eternal RRSP going? How's your eternal retirement plan? I mean, what have you put into your eternal retirement plan so that when you stand before Jesus, you'd say, Jesus, this is what I gave to you? Or is everything about today? Friends, it's only 75, 85, maybe 90 years that we have on this planet. But eternity with Jesus Christ. And if we put everything into just the now, we miss out on the retirement plan in heaven. To stand before Jesus. You see, I don't want to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I spent it all on earth on things that I needed, things that I wanted, things that I thought were good for me. I spent it all there. I want to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I made a little bit of sacrifice in this season. I gave a little bit more. Jesus, I went above and beyond. I didn't just give my tithes, but I went above and beyond because I'm so committed to seeing something presented to you on this day, at this moment. You see, if you don't have a vision of how you will stand before Jesus on that day, you likely won't spend your money on eternal things. But if you have this vision of the eternal retirement, the day that you stand before Him, where He'll say, hey, what did you do? Then you will give above and beyond what you might normally give. And so, we understand that today's investments provides tomorrow's rewards. Lastly, building the kingdom honors the king. The Bible tells us that Paul said, these people are amazing, these churches in Macedonia. They gave themselves to God first, and then they gave themselves to me. They gave themselves to God first, and they gave themselves. You see, they went before God and said, God, we are 100% yours, completely committed to you. But we know that that means nothing if it's just words. And so we are giving ourselves completely to you by investing in Paul, committing ourselves to Paul, because we want to see the kingdom built. Jesus, we understand that if we are going to honor you with our lives, that we are going to build the kingdom. Friends, this is so important. You want to honor God. You want to prove that you are fully committed to God. If you're a Christian, that should be a question in your heart. It should be something that is constantly there for evaluation purposes. You want to know whether or not you are truly honoring God. It's not by your church attendance. It's not by how well you sing all the time. But it's about how well you seek His kingdom expansion. You're like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Friends, seek first the kingdom of God. If you want to honor God with your life, then you will commit yourself to God first and then commit yourself to ministries that will help build the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said that which needs to be the priority, that which needs to be number one on your list is His kingdom. Please understand, the kingdom of God is not your number two, is not your number three, is not your number five, but the number one thing in your life above everything else is to see God's kingdom expand it, to see His kingdom. Paul says these churches gave themselves to God, but they knew that's just words, and so they gave themselves to a man who was expanding the kingdom. They took their money and they put it into his life because they wanted to see the kingdom expand it. Friends, it's easy to say that we're committed to Jesus. It's easy to say that we love Him, that our hearts are towards Him, but not actually give towards the kingdom expansion. There was a church that was in a special need, and they needed this project to be done. It was going to cost some money, and so the pastor put the plea after the tithe moment. So we need to actually go above and beyond. Shared the need to the congregation. And people started to come forward, and in this church they would drop their money at the front, so people were coming by and putting dollar bills into the basket. This little girl walked the aisle, and so the pastor's eye caught her, and she had her hand cupped like this. And she walked over to the basket, and she stood there, and she closed her eyes, she prayed a little prayer, and she dropped into the basket a gold ring. The pastor's heart was moved. service ended, and he went to the back, and he talked to the counting team and says, I just need that ring. I need to give it back to the little girl. It was a little girl who gave it today, not an adult. He took the ring and made his way back to the back of the church and found the little girl and says, sweetie, can I talk to you for a sec? I saw this morning in the offering moment for our need that you placed this little gold ring in, and it's incredible. It's a great sacrifice, but I need to give it back to you. The little girl looked up at the pastor with perplexity on her face, and said, you can't give it to me. I never gave it to you. I gave it to God. I never gave it to you. I gave it to God. You see, that's the heart that God's looking for, is people who don't give to the pastor or to CPC, but they gave to God because they want to see his kingdom extended. And the church and the ministries may be the route by which the money gets flowed through, but we're giving to God because our heart is committed to him and we want to see his kingdom expand. Seek first the kingdom of God. I saw this clip this week from a church in the States where the Kingdom Builders program came from. I want you to watch this clip before we conclude the service.
Hi, I'm Mark.
And I'm Emily. And these are our kids.
I'm Gabby.
I'm Lauren.
I'm Macy.
Our heart as a couple and a family is to do our part in reaching the lost and taking what God has blessed us with as a family and try to leverage it and use it as the way God wants us to and how he wants to steward us.
Missions has always been important to Mark and I, and mm-hmm. something that the Lord has really put passionately on our hearts to reach and care for the lost and hurting of the world. And we've shared that with our kids.
Kingdom Builders is something that we've just been passionate about it since we've been at the church. It's beyond the church walls.
Well, my mom and dad have been on a lot of global trips in the past, and they would come home and tell us all about them and all the people who haven't heard about the Lord. And so I really wanted to help with that, and so I started praying about a goal that I should raise.
I remember the day we were in the van, and it had maybe been 3 or 4 days after the girl started praying, and Gabby was sitting next to me. She said, Mom, I think I know what I'm supposed to do this year.
And the Lord gave me the number $5,000.
That number was a very big number for a 10-year-old girl.
Every week to church, I would bring in my offering that I'd give then, but I had never given a large amount.
So Gabby is a girl that enjoys doing crafts and things around the home, and I'm not a super crafty person, so I had sent her to a family friend. My friend decided she wanted to teach her arm knitting, and she had gifted me the first scarf that she had made, and when I was wearing it, another gal came up to me and said, wow, I really like that scarf. I said, oh, thanks, my 10-year-old made it. And she said, well, I would buy that. I said, you would? She said, yeah, and she offered to give me money right there, and so I sold her my scarf.
And she came home and told me that she sold one of my scarves, and I was really excited. And then I said, Mom, that's how I need to raise my money for Kingdom Builders. This one, you just put it around your neck and it just goes around once. And then this one, it goes around like an infinity scarf, like this.
We've tried to teach our kids, like, just give generously, no matter what you have or what it is, and it's gonna look different to everybody.
It was November and it was getting close to the end of the year, and she was getting close to her goal, but she wasn't there.
And then I got this call from someone that I had come in contact with from Colorado, and she said, I'd like 100 scarves. At that moment, we got to sit with Gabby and say, do you see what just happened? Like, this is a miracle. Like, God has just provided for you to reach your goal.
I always knew that the Lord would provide, but my mom, she had doubts at points. I'm really excited to see where God uses it and what he can do with it and how many people are going to hear about the Lord through what I gave.
Friends, I want to be part of a church where there are individuals who don't just do the bare minimum, people who don't just tithe, but people who are looking for ways to come up with more money so that people can come to Jesus Christ. See, I want to be part of a church where we have a vision for our money. And I love the fact that Gabby, 10 years old, determines that for her church that she's going to give $5,000. I want to be honest. That's a stretch for me. But a 10-year-old girl, A 10-year-old girl who doesn't have a job commits to listening to God saying, I so desperately want to be involved in committing myself to you and to the ministries that will lead people to Christ. What can I give? And the Spirit places on her heart $5,000. That's what we've been talking about. Building His kingdom. Doing something extraordinary. I'm going to ask our ushers to prepare themselves. I want to talk to you about something that we're going to do here this year at the church. A year ago, I was at our general conference, and I heard the plenary speaker, Rob Carling, share. He did an impromptu session on the Thursday morning on finances, and so I was so eager to hear it. He began to talk about something that they had created in their church called Kingdom Builders. They had taught their congregation, just like we have, on tithing, on stewardship, just like we have. And then he challenged his church, and he said, but beyond the principles of what we're supposed to do, what would you be willing to do above and beyond? What would you be willing to do to see more people come to Christ? And I listened and I took notes furiously, and we've been working as a board this year. I've been talking to our board and present something last fall about our church going on the same journey. And you're getting a card that says, that talks about Kingdom Builders. And the idea behind Kingdom Builders is that the money above and beyond, not tithes, the tithes cover our budget, but the money above and beyond would go towards at-home projects, would go towards global missions, and would go into pouring into the next generation so that we would see people come to Christ. And so, friends, I'm asking you today to take this cart. I'm not asking you to do anything with it right now. I honestly am not. I don't want you to be caught in a moment after a message. I don't want you to be stirred or maybe the opposite of turned off by a preacher. I want you to do what Gabby did, is I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And this is what I'm going to ask that you would do this week. You would sit down, if you're married, you'd sit down as a couple and you'd talk about it. And you would write down three numbers. The first is this, the plan number. This is not your tithe. This is above and beyond. This is what the Macedonians did. They exceeded what they normally gave. That you would first of all plan. The planning is what you're able to do. What you're able to do. Hans and I were talking this week. What I think many of us can do. Just God not stepping in. Just basic doing. I think there's many people in this place who could do $20 a week for a year. As an individual, $20. That's refraining from five coffees. For 1 week, just $20 each week. That's $1,000 at the end of the year. If we had every adult in this place, on average, because there's some who could give more, and I know there's some who could give less. If we all the adults, not just the ones here, but we have probably 500 to 600 adults who call CPC their church, about 400 here on most Sundays. If we just gave $20 per adult above our tithes, we could bring in $400,000. That's just easy. I think for some, you could even go beyond. For some, that's a stretch. But I want you to write down a plan number. What could you give this year? It's within your budget. Then I want you to put down a vision number. This is the Abby thing. This is listening to the Holy Spirit saying, I have a vision that I know I could do $20 a week, but I have this vision for more. I want to come up, I want to ask God, I would need God to step in miraculously, but I have a vision of something that I would like to give God this year, above and beyond my tithes, to see His kingdom expand. A vision number. And then the last one's a dream number. That you would have this audacious dream and say, Jesus, I'm so committed to living my life radically for you that someday I want to get to the place where I'm able to give above and beyond my tithes this amount of money. Rob Carling said that he had a person in his church who had this audacious dream to give $1 million a year. He was so far off of it. But he committed himself to the plan. And as he did, God just continued to bless his business until that first year came, where he hit the dream goal and he hit $1 million. And you say, well, what's it for? For three things. At home. At home is the expansion of this building so that more children, more families, more people can come to Christ, because we need more facilities. It's to our O Church, to see the O Church expand. We need about $50,000 to achieve the things that we really want to achieve. But I am convinced we're going to see students at University of Ottawa give their lives to Jesus Christ this year, friends. I'm absolutely convinced. So at home. Then it's going to go to global missions. And we're going to work out those projects, and we're going to let you know very soon what those projects will be. But we want to give it to global missions to see things taking place around the world. And then to our next generation. We believe as a church that it's not just the leadership that's in place, but the people who are in that room over there with Pastor Nick. We want to see them grow. We want to pour into them so that they can lead people to Christ. Because friends, the majority of people who come to Christ don't come to Christ at the age of adulthood. They come in the younger years. We want to pour into our next generation. And so part of the money will go into pouring into them. I'm asking for you to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be like the Macedonian churches, to be part of a church that says, we are so committed to God that our money is just, the money that we have is just managed by us. It belongs to God. It's His kingdom. He gave us the saplings. He gave us the fields. He gave us the tools. And we want to take everything He's given to us and expand His kingdom. I'm praying that you would get a vision from God of your finances. I got to tell you, this last thing I'll say. This week as we drove, Ains and I went to Messina on Monday. We just drove. There was a beautiful car drive. And we talked about this as we were driving. And our hearts started to leap within us. We said, what can we do more than we did last year? How can we give even more? What is the at least the first line, the plan amount? What can we give this year to this kingdom builders? And as we talked, we were so excited because we weren't talking about things that was going to die, things that were going to tear, things that were going to break. We were talking about pouring our money into what God is interested in, His kingdom. But as we go, I want you to hold that card as I pray. And we're going to believe that God's going to speak to us this week. And we're going to see some incredible generosity here at CPC. So Jesus, today, we're asking for you to provoke our hearts. We are not looking to be comfortable Christians. We're not here to take on the values of North America. We're here to grab hold of kingdom values. We're here to seek first your kingdom. We're here to see ministries expanded, global workers to reach lost nations. We're here to see more children, more families, more adults come to Christ. We're here to see University of Ottawa students get saved, God. We're here to see the next gen raise up so that they can do great things for Jesus. We're here for your kingdom. And as we hold this card, I pray you'd speak to hearts this week for a spirit of generosity. Let us be like the Macedonian churches, giving what we can, going above and beyond what we can, begging you, God, pleading you, because we know we're preparing for our eternal retirement plan. And God, our hearts would be so committed to you that we would do whatever it takes to build your kingdom. Help us as we prepare for a great financial year and people coming to Jesus Christ. We ask this. Now would you bless this congregation as they engage in whatever they need to this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.